I invite you to Matthew chapter 18. Again, if you would, keep your Bibles open to this passage. We're looking at verses 7 through 9, continuing our study through Matthew's gospel, the gospel account according to Matthew. I am reading from the English Standard Version, and as always, if you do not have your own copy of God's Word, we have some Bibles available on the table there in the vestibule, also in our overflow, so we would love for you to pick up a copy today as our gift to you. If you're able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of this portion of Scripture? Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. Thank you. How to handle temptations. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, as always, before we study Scripture together and ask for God's help. As we do that, a couple of our people here to remember in prayer. Arthur Panther is going to be able to go on November the 24th to have the procedure to replace his heart valve, which is what they were praying for, to be able to do that instead of open heart surgery. So be praying for that date and for that procedure. And we want to be remembering Harvey and Beth Owens. Beth had a surgery recently. The surgery was successful, but she's going to be undergoing some chemotherapy in the next over the next 18 weeks or so. And we want to be remembering her and Harvey as he cares for her, their family, as they love on her and care for her during this time of treatment. Be praying for them. There are others I know, that family members and others that we know are dealing with COVID. Some are even in the hospital, and we want to keep them in our prayers as well. Let's pray. Father, we come before your presence this morning, and there's so many things to rejoice, so many things to be thankful for. There are many things to be worried about. There are many things to cause us to be anxious or to be worried or to be fearful. But Lord, the things that cause us to rejoice are so much greater. And we are thankful for all of your blessings to us, Lord, in this life and in life forevermore in Christ. We are thankful, Father, today for the opportunity to be here, to be together, to be the body of Christ, the family of God, gathered around your table, your word, to feast together, to delight our souls, to be fed and nourished in your word, to sing and declare to one another our faith, the truths of God, salvation in Christ, the hope that we have because he lives. Lord, we are thankful today for prayer. We are thankful today for your people. We are thankful today for salvation. We are thankful today for your word. All of these things, Father, we need, and you have provided graciously, abundantly for us today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to look, to hear the words of Christ concerning an issue which we all face. There is none of us here are removed from this topic. This is relevant pertinent, essential, absolutely vital for every single one of us gathered. The topic of temptations. So, Father, would you do a great work in our lives, a great work in your church. Build your church. May you be glorified. Change us, Father, more and more increasingly into the likeness of Christ. Remove our flesh and ourself and fill us with your spirit and your likeness. We desperately need that work. Remove our mindset and the world's mindset and fill us with the mind of Christ. We ask you to do in these next few moments together what only you can do. And we love you for your faithfulness to do it. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So it's been a while, but the last time we were in Matthew's gospel together, in Matthew 18, Jesus was teaching his disciples, remember, how to rethink greatness in terms of the kingdom rather than in terms of the world. And as he was teaching that lesson, he brought that lesson to a conclusion by then issuing a stern warning to anyone who would cause a believer to stumble or to sin or to drift away from the Lord and the truth of God. In other words, being in the role of the tempter is a dangerous and eternally dangerous place to be. And so as Jesus is closing out this lesson on greatness and kind of doing that with an illustration on temptation, that kind of opens the door now for a lesson on temptation. It kind of leads us into what Jesus is going to address now, temptation to sin. Then he's going to further, as we further study, he's going to then talk about those who have been tempted and led astray. Then he's going to be talking about reconciliation and forgiveness and being forgiving, all of these issues dealing with the presence of sin in our world and in our lives. And first of all, it begins with temptation. What is temptation? Temptation is any form of distraction or detour or doubt of the will of God in our lives as revealed in the Word of God. We don't determine the will of God by how we feel. We don't determine the will of God by gazing up in the clouds. We don't determine the will of God by if we feel good or not. We know the will of God by looking at His revealed Word given to us in Scripture. What is all this? What is temptation? The nature of a temptation is to present itself as more satisfying, more acceptable, more pleasurable than following God's path of everlasting life and joy. The nature of a temptation is to present itself as better than God's will. The purpose of a temptation is to derail us, to steer us away from God's perfect plan for our lives. And the end goal of temptation is the destruction of our lives and ultimately of our soul. So, the very presence and that we face temptations each and every day, temptation itself is always an occasion for the fight of faith. That's what the Christian life is. It is a constant, daily fight of faith. We're fighting to continue to believe and rest in all that God has promised us in Christ. To believe that God is true and Satan is a liar. To believe that God's way is not just the best way, it's the only way, and every other way is false. Temptation says, doubt God. There is another way. There is a better way. And it's always been that way. Temptation has always been that way from the beginning. Way back in the early chapters of Genesis, when the serpent questioned Eve, remember that? The serpent said, Did God say you would die if you ate this fruit? Look how pleasing it is. And actually, this fruit will give you what God is trying to keep from you. You'll be like God. Eat this fruit. It's better. This way is better than God's way. And Adam and Eve gave in to temptation and discovered that temptations are always candy-coated lies. God always tells the truth. And they died. They died. And they fail. They spiritually fail in all of their posterity. And we are sinners from our first parents. In this life, we are faced with temptations each and every day. As I said, this message is for everyone. No one says, well, this doesn't apply to me. Because each and every day we are faced with temptations. We are tempted from within. We tempt ourselves. We don't need help with being tempted. You can remove. You can go live on the moon. You can't escape temptation. You can isolate yourself and you will still be tempted. Because we are tempted from within. Our own sinful desires arise from time to time. We are tempted by thoughts and imaginations and feelings that are opposed to or contrary to God's will and God's word and God's promises. We are tempted to be negligent and apathetic when it comes to pursuing the things of God. Why is it so very difficult to read the Bible? Because we're tempted from within to be negligent, to be apathetic, to be compromising, to be excusing. We're tempted from within, we're tempted from without. So we have this, we have enough to deal with from within, but now we also have to deal from without. The ways of the world, they appear enticing. Worldly mindsets and worldly philosophies appear convincing. I mean, if enough people say it, it must be right. Right? If you have enough letters behind your name and you say it, it must be the absolute truth, right? There's this pressure to align with current trends of our culture, and it seems overwhelming because it seems like you don't want to be left being the only one that's not going along with everyone else's reasoning and living and indulging sinful pleasures. They appear so promising and so satisfying. It just seems those who are just living it up in this life, in this world, in sin, are just having the time of their lives. There are thousands of pitfalls all around us every day, dressed up as pathways to joy and happiness. If there is a much needed lesson for us as believers, it is the lesson from Jesus on how to handle temptation. How do we handle it? Because we're going to deal with it each and every day. First of all, we learn from these few verses that Jesus is teaching us to realize the reality of temptation. Realize that they are here and that they are real. Jesus says, When I was studying this passage, this is really the first verse that just kind of caused me to stop when Jesus says, for it is necessary that temptations come. And I wanted to ask the question, why is it necessary? Jesus says it is necessary that temptations come. So we have to first realize that temptations are real. They are present. They are around us each and every day. Temptations are not options. See, that's what the serpent was telling Eve. Here's an option. No, that's a temptation to depart from God's will, to not trust in God's word. Stay away from this tree. You can have every other tree, but stay away from this tree and you'll live and you'll prosper and you'll commune with me. Just stay away from this tree. No, here's an option. Go for that tree. No, that's not an option. That's a temptation. We've got to be able to discern and label things as they are biblically labeled, not worldly labeled. Temptations are not options. They're not other paths. They're not various pathways. They are not different valid choices to the will of God. They're not various pathways to God's will. This is God's will. They are temptations to depart from the will of God. And Jesus says it's necessary that they come. So why are they necessary? Well, here's a few things for us to realize as believers and to be reminded of. Number one, temptations are necessarily present because we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is cloaked in a blanket of fallenness and darkness. The Bible says that creation itself is groaning. It's waiting for redemption. Jesus said that the rocks would cry out. We live in a fallen world, and so the world itself is so twisted off of kilter from God's perfect plan that it is pointed away from God and opposing God. The way of the world will always be opposed to the way of God. This world lies under what the Bible calls the curse of sin. So, of course, temptations will come. The world operates that way against the will of God. Also, temptations are necessarily present because of our own sinful nature. Our own nature as being born in sin. Even as believers, we still have that old nature that's clinging on, that's hanging around until final ultimate redemption when we are with the Lord and glorified and sin is removed totally. We still deal with that old sinful nature. And that old sinful nature, guess what? A sinful nature likes to do what? Be holy? No. A sinful nature loves to sin. And then our old self will always be at odds with God's path to peace and life. So that's why temptations are so powerful. Because voices from without and voices from within all seem to agree. It all seems to line up. It all seems to make sense. Because what I'm feeling and what I'm sensing and what I'm wanting to do is what the world is saying, go do. That's why temptations are so powerful. In fact, only the power of God can cut through the deceptive allure of temptations. Only through the strength that God supplies. Only by the power of the Spirit of God living within us. I can do all things, how? Through Christ, who strengthens me. There's a third reason. Temptations are necessarily present in order to provide occasions for obedience. In order for us to demonstrate we are people of salt, people of light. If there were no options, if there were no derailments, if there were no choices for us to disobey, we wouldn't have the option, we wouldn't have the availability to obey. And to show to the world where our greatest treasure lies. It's when we are presented with a choice to disobey that we by faith can obey God and prove over and over again that His ways are the only true ways. Remember when, again, when the serpent encountered Eve, she had the availability there, the occasion there to obey rather than disobey. Remember Abraham and Isaac. The choice there to obey, to be obedient. And the fourth reason, temptations are necessarily present as occasions to try and stretch and strengthen our faith. Each time we resist temptation and cling to the promises of God, that's what the fight of faith is, by the way, resisting temptation and clinging to the promises of God. Even though things look contrary to God's promises, things feel contrary to God's promises, that's why we call it faith. It's believing in what is not seen. We cling to the promises of God, resisting temptation. And each time we do that, our faith is deepened, because then we come to know and realize that what God says, yes, it is true. It is life. It is satisfying. It is true joy. We come to know the real life-giving, soul-saving satisfaction in Christ. But this also presents us with a tremendous lesson as believers. Temptations will always be with us in this life. Just because we pray against a temptation, just because we fight once against the temptation and have victory over that temptation once in our lives, just because we pray against our inclinations to drift from God's will, does not mean that just because we pray about it and just because we have a victory here or there over it, that doesn't mean that it will vanish, that it will go away. Jesus said it is necessary that temptations come. They will always be with us. Sometimes we get confused in this matter in our Christian life from time to time. We wrongly think that victory over sin in our lives is equated with the absence of any temptation. Sometimes we confuse temptation and sin. Eve didn't sin when the serpent said, "Here, take a bite." That was the temptation. She sinned when she believed the lie over the word of God and took the fruit. Having victory in our lives over our temptations does not mean that the temptations will vanish. We'll wake up one day and we'll no longer be inclined to doubt and worry. We'll wake up one day and we'll no longer be enticed to lust or greed or selfishness. That's not true. Victory is not the absence of temptation. Victory is believing God and therefore not being swayed by or giving in to the temptation. And the more we trust and believe in God, the weaker that temptation, that stronghold becomes in our lives. Occasions for obedience, occasions for faith, occasions to shrivel the strength of that temptation in our life. We will always be fighting the fight of faith in this life because there will always be temptations. They are necessarily present. Second, Jesus is teaching that we need to discern the deception of temptations. A temptation, listen, think about it this way. A temptation would not be a temptation if it did not cause us to pause and consider another path. Consider, think about, fantasize, dwell on, give into going another way rather than what God has revealed for us. If temptation did not appear pleasing and satisfying and enjoyable and alluring, it would not be a temptation. It wouldn't be a problem. If we could see what's inside the temptation, which is decay and death, and not what's outside the temptation, which is candy-coated caramel, it wouldn't be a temptation. The nature of a temptation is that it looks pleasing. You remember, even back in Genesis with the fruit and with Eve, right? It was pleasing to the eyes. It feels enticing. Feels right. Feels good. It appears satisfying. It promises happiness. But in the end, it is always decay and death. Temptation always fails to deliver on its promises in the long term. Well, there are short-term benefits to sin. It does feel good at the beginning. The fruit, I'm sure when Adam and Eve bit into that fruit, they didn't say, oh, this is disgusting. I mean, it probably tasted wonderful. I mean, sin satisfies short term. And then the long-term consequences kick in, and all of a sudden you find yourself outside the garden. And it just wasn't what it promised to be. Come to find out, with temptation, God is the one that's actually telling the truth. Always. The promises of temptations are short. Live. Jesus says, woe to the world for temptations to sin. And that's a warning to the unbelieving world. That's a warning to those who are apart from Christ, who look to the truth of God, who look to Scripture, who look to the church, who look to the gospel, who look to salvation only in Christ, who look to those things and they criticize and chastise and mock. The word woe in the Bible, that's not, woe in the Bible doesn't mean slow down. It's, you know, it's not a caution light. Woe, like, you know, you're riding a horse or something. Woe in the Bible is a prophetic term that is the opposite of blessing. So like when you're reading in the Beatitudes, we studied those when we were studying through Matthew earlier, and Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That blessing, blessed, is spiritual blessing, spiritual, eternal blessing. Blessed are those. The opposite of that blessing, that eternal spiritual blessing, is woe, which means eternal ruin, spiritual ruin. Woe is the term for that in the Bible. Temptation leads to sin, and sin leads to woe, not blessing. But the woe of sin not only applies to the temptation, but here Jesus is saying it applies to the tempter as well. Woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. So there's a woe to the world because the world is always fulfilling, always producing, always manufacturing temptations. You remember what Jesus has earlier said now. He's presenting this lesson on temptations in the context of he watches his children. And whoever's causing his children to drift, to go astray, to lose heart, to lose sight, to lose joy, woe to them. In other words, the judgment of God is upon you. That's what the woe means. The eternal wrath and judgment of God is upon you for bringing about temptation, manufacturing, providing, increasing temptation. But here's something else that we must consider. We who are now we're going to move from pointing outside the church to the world, and now what Jesus is going to say is actually going to sink into our pews here this morning, our chairs if you're in the overflow. Jesus says that woe is not just reserved solely for the unbelieving world, that first woe in verse 7. But this woe, woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. There's woe to the world, and then there's woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. That woe would include anyone who causes a believer to stumble or sin or doubt or drift from trusting in God and clinging to his promises. In other words, there's more than one way to put stumbling blocks in front of others and keep them from Christ, or cause them to doubt the faith, or cause them to lose heart, or keep them hindered, keep them hampered from really thriving in their faith, really proving the Lord's faithfulness, really experiencing the Lord's joy. As far as the unbelieving world goes, they will persecute, they will ridicule, they will oppose, they will argue, they will dissuade trust in Christ. But even among us, here's where it hits home, church, even among us who profess to know Christ, are you with me? Even, I don't guess you are. Even among those of us here who profess to know Christ, who claim to be believers, we can actually be a stumbling block to people coming to faith, growing in faith, experiencing their faith. We can be a stumbling block and a hindrance to the faith of genuine believers. And this is when that happens mostly. We do that when our life is inconsistent with our profession of faith. When our life is inconsistent. When we say Christ is the greatest treasure of the universe and our lives is actually trumpeting another treasure. Yeah, we come to church and sing holy, 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 and because he lives, and national hymns, and we do all that at church. And we say amen when we say Christ is the greatest treasure of the universe at church. But Monday through Saturday, everything about us screams that we have another treasure. We actually cling to something else. Something else is giving us joy and happiness. We're pursuing something else. Here's some questions for us to answer honestly this morning. Does our talk and speech, hear me, does our talk and speech encourage faith or cause to stumble? Do our lives appear so enamored with the world that the Christian faith seems meaningless? Are we actually living as if this life is all there is? I think that's a lesson from COVID that we don't want to hear. What is the Christian faith without our hope of life everlasting? If there is no distinct difference in our lives and our pursuits and our posts, if there's no distinct difference in our lives and the lives of those who are apart from Christ, we are actually standing in the way of others getting to Christ. That's so serious that Jesus says, "Woe to the one who brings the temptation." Here's some more questions. Do we fight against sin or do we indulge it? Do we fight for our marriage or do we give up on it? Do we pursue holiness or do we pursue our own interest? Does the unbeliever see anything in our lives that would bring them to the conclusion that we must be a Christian, whether for them that's a negative or a positive? Does the unbeliever look at our lives and say, "Wow, they must be a Christian," or, "Wow, they must be a Christian. Can they determine from observing our lives that we are believers in Christ? Not churchgoers. Believers in Christ. Who happen, by the way, we need to hear this too. Love to be churchgoers. Imagine that. You love Christ, you love to be with his people. Are other believers surprised to find we claim to be a Christian? Get around people, you don't know them, they don't know you. After a few months, they find out you do go to Grassy Pond, and they say, really? Do we cause others to stumble on the path to God? Or are we making the case before the world and everyone around us that knowing Jesus is the greatest treasure? He's worth giving up everything else. He's worth dying for. We'll cut our right hand off to see him. We making that case, Grassy Pond? I'm just saying, Jesus says, whoa. That brings us to the third and final point. Fight temptations with drastic measures. Fight temptations with drastic measures. Then Jesus starts talking this language, doesn't he? He says, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Wow. If this were a movie, it would be rated R for gore. Why would Jesus use such startling, seeming barbaric language? What reason is there to speak of maiming yourself and gouging out an eye? Why so drastic? Jesus speaks of drastic measures in our fight against temptation and sin in order to highlight the drastic, dreadful consequences of not fighting sin and not resisting temptation. If we think that Jesus saying, if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, is too drastic, it's because something's not firing here. Something's not clicking. Our spiritual ears are not tuned in when Jesus says, it is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. That's what's drastic. In other words, Jesus speaks of drastic measures in our fight against temptation to highlight the drastic, dreadful consequences of not fighting sin. We must fight fire with fire. Unrepentant sin, ongoing indulgence, and pleasure in sin are sure signs of unbelief. If we are not bothered by sin, convicted, repentant, taking any measure necessary to remove the temptation from our lives that keeps dragging us down, to continue to embrace temptation, to continue to flirt with sin, indicates that one does not truly know Jesus. How do you say that, Pastor? Because he is truly all-satisfying. So if you're not fighting and not removing and not cutting off and not getting away and not taking whatever drastic measure you have to take to get away from this temptation that keeps convincing you that Jesus is not all-satisfying, when you know that he is all-satisfying, if you're not in that fight, you're not a believer. Psalm 107:9 says this: He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. He is satisfying. He does fill. So if that is true, then to continue to be overwhelmed and undone and giving into and excusing and rationalizing and enjoying temptation is a sign of unbelief. Temptation is not just a jesting sidestep on the way to heaven. We are flirting too much with temptation. Temptation is a diverging prison that enslaves and drags you down to the depths of hell. Jesus, in this passage on temptation, speaks of hell twice. I don't know if it's serious for us, but it's serious for him. Sin wants more than your witness. Sin wants more than your profession and your testimony. Sin wants more than your marriage and your family. Sin wants more than your life and your future. Sin wants your soul. And temptation is sin's invitation. Therefore, Jesus warns, don't flirt with sin. Don't play with temptation. Don't see how close you can get to the edge without falling in. Don't see how far you can go without going too far. Fight. And fight with all you have. Do whatever it takes to kill sin. Cut it off. Cut it out. Get away from it. Distance yourself. We talk a lot about social distancing. Jesus is saying, sin, distance. Practice that as a believer. Don't play with fire or you will get burned. If your friend group leads you to sin, find a new friend group. If your social media causes you to sin, delete your account. If your smartphone or laptop provides you with occasion to sin, then get a flip phone and throw your laptop away. We are talking about eternal fire. If your coworker is pulling you and enticing you into an affair, get another job. Whatever is luring you to hell, cut it off, gouge it out. Whatever sin promises you today, it's not worth eternal fire tomorrow. Do not be deceived. Take drastic measures now, or what you think will bring you pleasure. Just ask Eve. What you think will bring you pleasure will soon bring you pain. A lifetime of pain, and eventually lead you to the hell of fire. Every one of us, every single one of us, online, Overflow, Sanctuary, should go home this afternoon and remove something out of our lives that's causing temptation. Something should go. Because there's not a single one of us that are free from temptation. Paul says it this way in Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, meaning if you are giving in constantly to temptation, you will die. He means spiritual death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, that's what Jesus, cut the hand off, cut the foot off, gouge the eye. If you put to death the deeds of the body, Paul says, you will live. You will live. Sin promises life, it delivers death. God promises life by means of death. Christ's death, than our death. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me. Puritan theologian John Owen put it this way. This is as simplified as you can get it, and it should be one of those statements that stay in us and stay in our memory. Owen said this, be killing sin or it will be killing you. We really should write that one down, shouldn't we? Be killing sin or it will be killing you. One of those two things are always occurring in our lives. We are either killing sin or it is killing us. Woe to the world for temptations. How to handle temptations? Realize the reality. They are here. They're not options. They're temptations. Discern the deception. They're candy-coated lies that lead to death and decay and destruction and ultimately eternal ruin apart from repentance and faith in Christ. Take drastic measures. If you profess to be a believer, take drastic measures to remove temptation and sin from our lives. And where does all that begin? It begins right here, right now, with repentance. Turning from that that we've trusted in rather than trusting in God. And trusting in God with all that we have, that through his power we might remove all of those temptations that keep us from true joy, life, and peace. Let's ask God to do that great work in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we have to confess we can't fight this fight on our own, and you didn't leave us on our own. You've given us your Spirit. You've given us your Son. You've given us your Word. You've given us new hearts. You've given us each and everything that we need by your power we might resist the lies and the deceptions and the allurements and the false reasonings and arguments that in our minds and in our bodies and in our hearts we might glorify you. We might truly know Christ as the greatest treasure of all. We might truly experience the abundant life, the joy and the peace of God in our lives that this world simply cannot give. It promises, but it cannot give. That the pleasures of Christ far outweigh the pleasures of this world. So, Father, help us to fight this fight of faith that we might come to realize you in all of your glory. We need your help, that by your grace we might live by faith. We ask all this in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.
You have been listening to the sermon ministry of Will Owens, pastor of Grassy Pond Baptist Church, Gaffney, South Carolina. Be sure to visit willowens.com to hear more sermons, read blogs, and learn more about the missions branch P67 Missions. Again, thank you for listening to Will Owens.